our being. Is that correct? So the theme for the summer is abide, and we're in St. John chapter 15. As we look at this word abide, it has a lot of uses, Old Testament and New Testament. And some of this you've probably already heard, so it bears repeating. Is that okay? Okay, good. Father, I just lost my mic. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to share your word. Your word is rich, it's abundant, and it's so much life in your word. Help us to hear. We take authority over everything that the enemy would try to do to hinder this word going forth today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so look, as we look at this word abide, it has, as I stated, many uses. Is this me or is that something else? What is that clicking? That's driving me crazy. What is that? Is it me? It's not me. Not me. Okay, good. All right, so there are a lot of meanings, a lot of usages. You know what I mean? A lot of ways we can identify what this word means. So today we only have a 4-point message. We're going to be looking at the meaning. We're going to be looking at its usage in the Bible. We're going to ask the question, who can abide? And then we're going to ask the question, where do we go from here? Now, how many of you want me to go from point one right to point four? Uh-huh, I see that smile, sir. Yeah, I see that smile. No, I'm not going to do it. All right, so here we go. In the New International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the word abide, from an Old English perspective, means to await, to remain, to lodge, to sojourn, to dwell, to continue, to endure, represented richly in the Old Testament, King James Version, by 12 Hebrew words, and in the New Testament by a few Greek words. In the New Revised Version, British and American, it's often displaced, often by words meaning to sojourn, to dwell, and to encamp. And although the word does mean that, it also means so much more. And I'm not going to go right to point four, although that statement kind of leads me to that. The word abide from Genesis 22 and 5 means to sit or tarry. As you are doing right now, you're abiding in this room. Is that correct? You're sitting, you're tarrying, you're waiting for me. Tarry means to wait. How many of you knew that? Yes, tarry means to wait. Some of you are waiting for me to finish already, but not just yet. The earth abides, the word continue, forever, Ecclesiastes 1 and 4. Who can abide? Malachi 3 and 2. The word abide means here to bear or to endure the day. Afflictions abide. How many of you have been hit with an affliction that's lasting or waiting? It's waiting long in your body. That word also means abide. We find that also in Acts 20 and 23. The past tense of the word abide, abode, in frequent use has the same meaning. His bow abide. The bow abides forever. That was something that David would use as a great warrior. Are you still with me? Good. Okay, so those were the usages in the Bible. The soul of the true disciple have a dwelling on earth and in heaven. Now, how do we dwell in both places at one time? The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many of us know that? How many of us are experiencing that? Yes, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why this world is not our home, but we sojourn here temporarily. Now, how many are waiting, anxiously waiting, for that day when we go to be with Jesus? That's a huge, huge day. And with the way the world is today, people are dying that never died before. Did you realize that? It's a true statement. Well, okay. You'll get it later. And I'm not talking about by way of any sickness or disease. I mean, there are people that are just going from natural causes today as well. And some of those saints are in glory right now, and they lived a life as they had their abode in Christ. Their life was so rich that when he came to take them, they were ready. And I pray that after you hear this teaching today, that part of you will grasp that desire. And I'm not talking about anybody taking their life. I'm not talking about anybody doing anything silly like that. I'm talking about how Paul had in his heart, he anxiously awaited that day when he could go home and lay this part of his soul down, this body part, this fleshly part. So when he opened his eyes, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Death had no victory. The grave had no victory. Amen? Has no victory as we abide in Christ. I don't care what your physical body goes through. Now I'm preaching. Sorry. I'll get back to the notes in a minute. Doesn't matter what your physical body goes through. There's a living entity within us that's teaching, grooming, getting us ready for that great day. Can you say amen to that? Yes. Glory to God. All right. So who can abide? That's a good question. And that brings us to our textual scripture. St. John 15, 4 through 7. The Bible says, abide in me. We already learned some of the usage of abide. But now we're going to talk about who can abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. All right, now. Now, here's where it gets a little questionable sometimes. How can we abide in him and him in us? Don't answer the question. Some of you already know. But how can we abide in him and him in us? There's only one way that can happen. And yes, it is true. It does happen. Abide in me. And I and you, as a branch, cannot bear fruit of itself. Neither can ye unless you abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, there's a huge theological context around that last statement. We don't want to get into that today. We want to talk about abide. I'll just touch on a little bit. Some of us think that we can just go around asking God anything we want, and God's supposed to do it because of the way that scripture is stated. Isn't that correct? How many of you, and this is a real question, how many of you have fallen out with God because he has not done what you asked him to do? Thank you for your honesty. So have I. Then I had to go back and pray and read and ask the Lord, what did you mean by this? What did you actually mean by this? Now, I want you to take one person. Can I have you for a minute? Yeah, please. The Lord have need of thee. What's your name?
Ben.
Okay, Ben, I'm Tyrone. How are you? Nice to meet you. Lord bless you. Amen. Ben is the president of the United States. Y'all ought to be ashamed of yourself. Ben is representing the president of the United States. Now, I want you to look at this scenario, and this kind of helped me realize that just because we go to God and say, your Bible says that you will do this if I ask, When you ask the Lord to do something, remember, he's managing the whole planet. Are you with me? He knows when we pray. He knows the depth of our hearts. He knows why we're praying it. And he knows if it's the best answer to answer for you. When I go to Ben and say, Ben, all these people that don't say amen, I want you to strike them. They're already Christians. I want you to send them right home. What kind of prayer is that? Come on, what kind of prayer is that? It's an empty prayer. It's a selfish prayer. It's a prideful prayer on my part. Plus, it's not time for God to send any of these people home yet. Right? Because he knows what's left to do in their life that he's working through. Amen? So sometimes we fall out with God because he doesn't answer something a certain way. Well, the president just can't answer all the emails he gets because you expect him to do something a certain way. Are you with me? All right. Thanks, President. Ben. It just doesn't happen that way. And here's the other thing. As we draw closer and closer to God, we will realize that we go back to some of those prayers and say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. That wasn't your will. That was my desire. How many of us have gone back and said, Lord, you were right for not answering that prayer. I was selfish. I was prideful. And I see you. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. So much on it'll be done for you. Things will be done for you that you pray. God will do a plethora abundantly above what we ask or even think. But he has to choose what's the best ones for your life. Is that okay? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for that clarity. Yes. All right. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for abide is yeshab. Its definition encompasses the same ideas as the English one, but it includes concepts of interpersonal relationships about being in a shared space. When we are abiding or dwelling, we're in a shared space. Now, I'm almost done. Man, that was quick. Here's the thing about abiding. We already recognize that we're sojourning in this room. We're all abiding. We're all present. We're all dwelling. We're all tabernacling right now in this room. All these words apply to abide. But there's one thing that we miss when we look at the word abide. And that one thing that we miss, we get the physical part. We get the stationary part. We get the visual of abiding. But what we don't get when we think about abiding is the relationship part. How many of you, when you think of dwelling or going or staying somewhere, how many of us actually think about a relationship connected to that word or that action? You do? Okay. Okay, well, then you're just more spiritual than the rest of us. How many of us think about the relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ, when we think about abiding? We normally, generally think of a fixed place, a place to be in. Am I correct about it? Yes. But how many times do we actually think about in that place, I'm also in a fixed place of relationship? Not very many times. And that's the biggest, broadest piece of this verse of scripture that God wants us to understand. Everything that he has done for us has been out of relationship, out of love and desire to have a relationship with us.
I want you to look at three different types. I'm not a dispensationalist, but I want you to look at three types of dispensation. The very beginning, where it all started. God created man, right? He realized that the man was by himself, although he had animals, birds, cows, lions. But there was no one like him. So God said, I'll make a helper for him. Somebody that the man could have the same type of connection with. I also want you to identify that in the beginning, God touched man from the clay, formed him. I did a teaching a couple weeks ago, and it showed scientific evidence of how you can touch somebody, how you can breathe on somebody, be in the same airspace, and receive their DNA. Why do you think we get sick? Right? There's a DNA exchange. It's scientifically proven. Not only did God touch man, he breathed into his nostrils, and man became what? What, President? Living. A living soul. The term is called animated. Where the clay could move, God animated him. So the term animation is not new. How many of you are doing digital animation in school or college? No drafting, no... Really? Okay. I'll go to the next slide. So animation is huge. We walk, we talk, we breathe because of God putting in us his DNA. How about that? The first man had his abode with God, but he also had the mind of God. Are you with me there? There was no other thought process than God's thought process. They were tabernacling together. God would come down in the cool of the day. God would talk to Adam and Eve when Eve was brought forth. He would talk to them both. He would hang out with them. They had one mind, God's mind. What happened when they fell? They lost the mind of God. They were introduced with something else. Did my voice just crack? They were introduced to something else, which brought about sin, separation. God, for 6,000 years of man's humanity, 6,000 plus years of man's humanity, God has been laboring to get man to think like him again. The only way man can think like God again is by abiding in Christ. Now, here's the deal. Those of us that have our paper Bibles and those of us that have our electronic Bibles, you can read your Bible all you want, but if you don't do anything with that reading, you're just a Bible reader. Right? You're just reading. Until you accept the Lord, meaning allowing him to abide in you, you're not saved until you say, yes, Lord. I'm sorry for my sin. I apologize. I've done wrong, and I realize I need you. The ones that can abide in him, St. John 10 and 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in. This word in the Greek means a fixed place, stationary. Those who are in Christ Jesus. There's that tabernacle. There's that abide. There's that residence again. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in There's that fixed place again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. There's one verse of scripture I need to read to you as well. We're looking at abide from Jesus encouraging his disciples about their residency in him. But before that, if we turn to St. John chapter 14, we see the picture of Jesus and the Father tabernacling together. We also see the picture in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. St. John says it's kind of the same way. St. John chapter 1. But we see the three together. We need to understand that the term abide is also a process designed by God for the person of relationship. Jesus has given us a picture of what it looks like as he and God our Father hang out together. How they live together. How they walk together. They think the same way. Abiding should cause us to think the same way. St. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Oh, here's another addition to this topic. Once we know Jesus, people will know the Father. Very interesting, isn't it? Once we know Jesus, people will know the Father. Because he told us, don't hide our lamps or our lights under a bushel, but let our good works be manifested. Then they'll glorify the Father. Amen? All right, let me go on. Philip said unto him, St. John 14:8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long and still do you not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, self-control. Right, I got thrown off somewhere. That's the character of God. When we walk the character of God because Christ is in us, they see God. All right, for my young people, for my younger people, how many of you know that you're saved because you just don't do some of the things you used to? Let me see a show of hands. Oh, they've got to be. I know narrow is the way, but come on. How many of you just don't do what you used to do anymore because you changed? Yes. Yes. That change only came about because of Christ in you. And when he comes in, he makes the difference. Jesus said it also in St. John 14. I and you, Father, and me. I and you and me. That's where we get the model. That's a great model. So it's not like it's impossible. Jesus, the God-man, still had complete control of his senses as a natural man. Yet, he didn't use his power and deity to show off. As a matter of fact, there's a term in theology called the kenosis, and that's called the veiling or the self-emptying. Jesus veiled his glory. Remember when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw him transfigure, and he was as bright as bright as bright as bright as bright. I don't have enough brights. Amen. They couldn't believe. And then they said, Lord, let us make a tabernacle, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And the father said, this is my son. Hear him. Amen. There were times when angels would come and minister to him. But he didn't make a show of that. Just because Christ dwells in you, it's not to make a show of. It's so they can see our Father. Our Father God in heaven. Amen. Doesn't matter how talented you are, use it for God's glory. Doesn't matter what your status as an academic is, use it for God's glory. Doesn't matter how well you preach, use it for God's glory. Amen. Abide in him. Abide in him. For us to abide in him, and he, God, abide in us. The term is a basic term, basic Bible term, we all know it. We must be born again. We cannot abide just because our parents abide. Our parents' salvation is not our salvation. My mother, before she left here, she was one of the most powerful spiritual women that I have ever met. But that was her walk with the Lord, not mine. I had to learn him and learning him for myself. My wife, say hello, wife. My wife is a very, very spiritual woman. But that's not my walk with the Lord. That's hers. Can I get a good amen from that? Amen. So I want to close with this song. And I pray that it ministers to you like it ministers to me. It's an easy song.